I really appreciate Greg having the confidence in me to call at 8 o'clock this morning and ask me to do this. And I humbly pray that everything that I talk about here is in accordance with God's word. And if not, please let me know. When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes and I will dry them all, I'm on your side when times get rough and friends just can't be found. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. When you're down and out, when you're on the street, when the evening falls, I will comfort you. I'll take your part when darkness comes and pain is all around. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Your time has come to shine. All your dreams are on their way. See how they shine? If you need a friend, I'm sailing right behind. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will ease your mind. Those are almost scriptural. I mean, what is being said is what Jesus could be saying to each one of us. And if y'all don't know, Bridge Over Troubled Water was a song by Simon and Garfunkel, two Jewish guys from New York City. They did mainly acoustic songs with strong emphasis on harmony and words. And a lot of these songs that they put out had spiritual undertones. This song certainly is a great message of support, encouragement, and love. Jesus' life and the message of the cross certainly is one of encouragement and sacrificial love. But there's a Simon and Garfunkel song I want to talk about this morning that fits more with the subject of the lesson, and it's The Boxer. It's a song about a poor boy who went to New York City to try to fulfill his dreams, but fell victim to the harsh life of the big city. Penniless, with only strangers to call friends, he spent his days, as the lyrics say, laying low, seeking out the poor quarters where the ragged people go, looking for the places only they would know. As you listen to the song, you can visualize this young man with a dirty face, clothes torn and tattered, looking for work and not finding any work. He trudges the sidewalks, fights the cold, and dreams of going somewhere, as the song says, where the New York City winters aren't bleeding me, leading me home. He thinks briefly of quitting, giving up, and going back where he came from, something he never thought he would do. But then he sees a boxer, and the words to the song go, "In the clearing stands a boxer and a fighter by his trade, and he carries a reminder of every blow that laid him down or cut him till he cried out in his anger and his shame, 'I am leaving, I am leaving,' but the fighter still remains." I don't think there are too many people like that boxer who, even though beaten down by circumstances and even losing in life by most standards, would just hang in there and remain. Human tendency is to quit too soon, to stop before we reach the finish line, to rationalize why we can't do something rather than just suck it up and plow through to the end. This can apply to small things, like starting to rake the leaves and then quitting halfway through because I'm tired. A partially read book, beginning a letter to someone and never finishing it, or finishing it and then not mailing it. Maybe going on a diet, or any kind of bad habit that we commit to break. Succeed for a little while and then go right back to the way we were. But this tendency also shows up in life's most painful areas, like an abandoned child, a person who hops from job to job, a wrecked marriage, a cold faith, an unevangelized world, apathy in the church. Are we like the boxer? Jesus didn't quit, but he was tempted to. Like in Luke 22, we'll start there. Turn to Luke 22 if you would. Luke 22, verses 24 through 27. "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. He was frustrated with his disciples arguing. How easy it would have been to just say, I'm done with you guys. What about witnessing apathy and agony in Gethsemane? Continue in Luke 22, go over to verse 39. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Can you imagine that? He knew what was about to happen to him. And he prayed earnestly, God, please, Father, please don't let this happen, but whatever you say, I'm willing to do. And he comes out of all this, sweat coming out of him like drops of blood, and he finds his disciples sleeping. How frustrating. And yet Jesus persevered, knowing the beating, the torture, and ultimate death he was going to face. Picture Jesus hanging on that cross. The sky is dark. The other two victims are moaning in pain. The soldiers are gambling for his clothes. The crowd is jeering at him, calling him names. His friends have all run away. He is totally alone. Maybe a few are even crying. Maybe at times there's total silence. And then he draws a deep breath and says, It is finished. What was finished? And that's really the crux of this lesson this morning is, what was finished when he said those words? Number one, God's plan from the beginning of time of redeeming man from sin was finished. Number two, the message of God to man was finished. All that was left was for a few men to write about what had happened so those who were so inclined could tell others about him. Number three, the work done by Jesus as a man on earth was finished. Turn to John 17. John 17, verses 4 and 5. And truly, this John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. You know, a lot of people call other passages the Lord's Prayer, but this is the crux of the Lord's Prayer. But verses 4 and 5 say, I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Number 4, the task of selecting and training his ambassadors was finished. Number 5, the job God had assigned to Jesus from the beginning of creation that the Old Testament pointed to and prophesied about was finished. The blood had been spilt, a sacrifice had been made, the sting of death had been removed. It was over. It was finished. And because he finished, God rewarded Jesus with a special place in heaven at his right hand. The same reward of eternal life is promised to us if we finish. And I want to look at this Greek word that we've translated as finished for a few minutes. As Jesus breathed his last breath, he cried out, It is finished. Mark read those as part of the scripture reading this morning. It's from John 19, verse 30. These words are a translation of the Greek word tetelestia. T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. There were many meanings involved in this word, but precisely four of them have the greatest significance for us today. First, this word was used when a servant was sent on a mission and later returned to his master. Upon completing his assignment, the servant would say, "Tetelestai," which meant, "I have done exactly what you required," or "the mission is now accomplished." The use of this word means that in the exact moment Jesus cried out, he was exclaiming to the entire universe that he had faithfully fulfilled the Father's will and that the mission was now accomplished. No wonder Jesus shouted, "It is finished." It was the greatest victory in the history of the universe. He had been faithful to his assignment, even in the face of unfathomable challenges. But then the fight was over, and Jesus could finally cry out to the Father, "I have done exactly what you asked me to do. The mission is accomplished." Second, the word tetelestai was the equivalent of the Hebrew word spoken by the high priest when he presented a sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish. Actually, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, where he poured the blood of that sacrificial spotless lamb on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. The moment that blood touched the mercy seat, atonement was made for the people's sins for one more year. At which time, once again, the high priest would enter beyond the veil of that sacred room to offer blood. This was done year after year to obtain the annual temporary forgiveness of sins, or rolling over of sin, however you want to look at it. But when Jesus hung on the cross, he was both lamb and high priest. In that holy moment, as our great high priest Jesus offered his own blood for the permanent removal of sin, he offered up the perfect sacrifice, of which every Mosaic sacrifice was a type and symbol. In that instant, there remained no more need for an offering for sin. Jesus entered into the holy place and offered his own blood, a sacrifice so complete that God never again required the blood of lambs or other animals for granting forgiveness. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once for once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was declaring the end to all those sacrifices, because the ultimate sacrifice had been made. Atonement was completed, perfect, and fully accomplished. It was done once and for all, finished forever. Third, in a secular sense, the word tetelestai was used in the business world to signify the full payment of a debt. When a debt had been fully paid off, the parchment on which the debt was recorded was stamped with tetelestai, which meant the debt had been paid in full. It's like when you get a mortgage after you paid it off, they stamp it, paid in full. This means that once a person calls Jesus the Lord of his life, repents, confesses, and gives himself over to baptism, promises to lead a life of obedience, no debt of sin exists for that person any longer. The debt is wiped out because Jesus paid the price for sin that none of us could ever pay. Jesus took our place. He paid the debt of sin that we owed. And when we, by faith, repent, are baptized, and commit to living an obedient life as a Christian, we are set free. This is why Paul wrote in Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." When Jesus uttered these words, "It is finished," it was his declaration that the debt for the sins of mankind was fully satisfied, fulfilled, and complete. His blood utterly and completely cleansed us forever, if we choose to obey. It was far-reaching and all-embracing for all who put their faith in him. Fourth, the word tetelestai was used to depict a turning point when one period ended and another period began. When Jesus exclaimed, "It is finished," it was indeed a turning point in the entire history of mankind. For at that moment, the Old Testament came to an end. It was finished and closed, and the New Testament began. The cross was the great divide in human history. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he was shouting that the old covenant had ended and the new had begun. In that divine moment, when Jesus said, "It is finished," all the Old Testament prophecies about his earthly ministry had been fulfilled. The justice of God had been fully satisfied by the Lamb of God. At that moment, the sacrifices of the Old Testament could permanently cease because the perfect sacrifice had laid down his life for the salvation of mankind. Jesus' mission was accomplished. Thus, he could cry out that his task was complete. And for people to think that he has more work to do and has to come back again, you see how absurd that is. When Jesus said, "It is finished," this wasn't a cry of despair or a cry of defeat. If his hands weren't nailed to the cross, he might have raised his fist in the air, punching the sky in victory like a football player does after he scores the winning touchdown. "It is finished" is a statement of completion, a cry of success, of fulfillment, and maybe even for him, a cry of relief. He was beaten, scarred, humbled by evil and wrongdoing to the point of bodily death. But like the boxer, he could say, I am leaving, but the fighter still remains. His example of never quitting, of finishing, is one we need to take seriously. Paul was a boxer too, in every sense of the word. He took a beating and kept on ticking. He never gave up. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Start reading in verse 23. "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness." Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And then back to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Starting in verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." So what does all this mean to you and me personally? You know, when I read the Bible, I have to look at it. What does this mean to me? And this, what I'm about to say, applies to me looking in the mirror as much as it might apply to you. I want you to take what I'm about to say personally, but I don't want you to think I'm directing my comments to any particular person. Applying this to real life situations, is there something in your life you're close to giving up on? Don't do it. Are you discouraged as a parent? Hang in there and work harder. Are you weary of doing good? Do more. Is your job getting you down? Roll up your sleeves and keep at it. Are there troubles in your marriage? Communicate more and try again. Are you giving in more and more to temptation? Ask God's forgiveness and fight again tomorrow. Are you sad and disappointed more than you used to be? Work on your attitude and find someone to talk to who will encourage you. Never give in, never give up. And that is what Jesus, being a finisher, a boxer, should mean to us. The ultimate example of endurance, of never quitting no matter what the price. And when we think of the price Jesus paid on our behalf, how can we justify not coming to Bible class and worship? How can we even think about skipping Wednesday night or leaving after the first 45 minutes of worship on Sunday morning when we understand how Jesus allowed himself to be beaten and tortured to save us from an eternity in hell? Is this how we show our appreciation and love? Is this how we show respect for his body, the church? And remember, mere attendance at Bible study and worship is the bare minimum in showing our faith to the Lord. Imagine that you've been diagnosed with severe cancer that will kill you unless you follow a strict regimen of radiation and chemotherapy. The doctor says you have to have 3 hours of treatment on Sunday morning from 9 until noon. The first hour is radiation and the next 2 hours are chemo. Then you have to come back for another hour of radiation on Wednesday evening from 6:30 to 7:30. Would you even think about showing up late? Or skip the first hour of radiation treatment on Sunday? Or pull the plug on chemotherapy after 1 hour instead of staying for the full 2 hours? Would you skip out on the Wednesday evening hour of radiation because you had a busy day and didn't feel like going? I highly doubt it. Why? Because your life is at stake. In fact, I would imagine that each of us faced with such a life and death choice would make sure we were not only there for every treatment the doctor prescribed, we would get there early, be well rested so that we were at our best physically, mentally, and emotionally. We would put everything we could into those hours. Well, aren't we all under the same penalty of death due to sin? And didn't the great physician prescribe a way to cure the eternal disease and ultimate spiritual death we all deserve? Aren't we supposed to be physician's assistants who will be an example to others on how best to follow the doctor's plan? Didn't he pay the price for us, yet give us an obligation to follow him in a specified way in order to get the most out of this treatment plan? One of those obligations is to be an active part of his body, not to forsake the assembly, to edify one another, and to grow in knowledge and wisdom to the very best of our ability. So how can we rationalize not fulfilling the barest minimum requirements and just showing up for each healing treatment? I'm too tired. I stayed up too late last night. Can't make it by 9 o'clock. I had a long day at work and just don't feel up to it. I've just had so much going on lately, I don't feel like going. Could we honestly look at Jesus hanging on the cross, beaten and battered like the boxer, who accomplished all he was sent to do on our behalf, and honestly think that any of these excuses are acceptable to God? It's always easy to get here on time or even show up at all? Is it? Is it easy? No. No, I'm not going to say it is. Life happens. Things get in the way from time to time. Satan is crafty, and he'll take innocent, normally good things in our life and help us twist them into things that undermine our faith. But remember, a finisher is not a person without wounds, weariness, and problems. A real finisher is probably bloodier and more scarred than most people because he knows how to fight through the hard times and difficult choices. Mother Teresa once said, God didn't call us to be successful, just faithful. I would modify that by saying that the level of our faithfulness is the true measure of our success. The fighter, like our Savior, is wounded and full of pain. What sacrifices are we making for Jesus? Are we a spiritual boxer, or are we only going at it halfway? Boxers who only train halfway get their brains beaten out. And our spiritual opponent is Satan. Think about it. Heaven is reserved only for those who endure. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Turn back to the book of James. James 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have the perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then verse 12 of James 1. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How do we love Jesus? By keeping his commandments. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then turn back to Revelation 21. Because Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. But look what he says sitting on the right hand of God in Revelation 21. Starting in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give up to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We'll probably never have to suffer and die for our faith, like Jesus and many of his disciples did, and some in the world today are doing. But we need to be ready if we're put in a situation that requires it. And one of the lessons of the cross is that Jesus said it is finished because he had truly done every single thing his Father asked of him while on earth. In Matthew 10:38, Jesus said, "He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." When you visualize taking up a heavy cross like Jesus had to carry to Calvary, there's no way he could have carried anything else. When we take up the cross spiritually as Jesus commands, we have to drop everything else in order to manage the spiritual cross that we're required to carry. That doesn't mean we don't have other responsibilities and other things we can enjoy, but that cross that we have to pick up daily should be our number one priority, no matter what it costs us. Do we sometimes think we can carry other things along with the cross and make it? Do we get our priorities mixed up and sometimes lay down that cross because we somehow think other things are more important and we want to carry those things for a while? Whatever things in our life are keeping us from picking up the cross and carrying it like Jesus did, we need to drop them and let it go. We simply can't carry anything else but the cross of our faith. No matter how much we want to rationalize the importance of something else in our lives, let's not fool ourselves. When we make the decision to be a Christian, to take up our cross and follow Jesus, we're saying we're all in. And if we don't mean it, we're not going to make it. When we allow things in life to take precedent over our faith, we're dropping the cross. And all of a sudden, we're all out. Because he says we're either all in or we're all out. We can't have it both ways and live up to the standards of the ultimate boxer, Jesus Christ. When our life is over, will we be able to say it is finished and mean it the same way Jesus did? Not that we were perfect like him, but that we gave it our all and did everything we could in his service. Are we like the boxer whose faith is such that life may batter and bruise us, but the fighter still remains? Let's think about our personal commitment to the Lord and his church as we sing the song of invitation.